Our text this morning is found in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Beginning in verse 43. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, or there's pew Bibles as well. Beginning in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we might know you and know how to better serve you. We ask now that you would give us ears to hear what your word has to say to us, and that you would apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. One of the first rules in trying to understand scripture is to try to understand the purpose of a passage. What is the reason the author is writing? For example, the Apostle Paul usually had specific problems that he wanted to address in the various churches to whom he was writing. Knowing those problems helps you to understand the better meaning of the text, and why it is significant for us today. Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he's writing to give an orderly account so that Theophilus may know the certainty of those things in which he was instructed. In the same way, the apostle John had a reason for writing his gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, he gives us that reason. "These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John wrote his account of the ministry of Jesus so that you might believe that he's the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God. He wrote to persuade you of those things so that you may have life in his name. So as you read through this gospel, everything in it is pointing to who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Here in the latter part of chapter 1, Jesus has been calling his disciples to follow him. Lest you be confused, here in the 21st century, he wasn't asking them to connect on Facebook or Twitter, but rather he was actually asking them to really follow him, to leave everything behind, and to go with him. In verses 35 to 42, we read the calling of Andrew and Peter. And now in this passage we're looking at this morning, we see Jesus having decided to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Philip responds to this call by following Jesus, but then by going and finding Nathanael and telling him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's basically telling Nathanael that Jesus is the Messiah. Nathanael's skeptical and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip responds to him by saying, "Come and see." So Nathanael goes with Philip, and when Jesus sees him approaching, he says of Philip to his other disciples who were there with him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael asks Jesus how he knows him, and Jesus tells him he saw him under the fig tree. He gives him a taste of his omniscience, and Nathanael immediately professes that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. And Jesus says, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And then he tells Nathanael that he will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now it might seem like a strange thing for Jesus to say, to tell Nathanael that he's going to have this vision. And it's worth looking at more closely because he's referring to a specific event in the history of God's people, an event that would have been known to those living in Israel and also to Nathanael as well. That event is found in Genesis 28, and we can't fully understand Jesus' statement to Nathanael without understanding what happened there. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10, and I'm going to read to verse 17. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, and with its top reaching the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, this is a story that most of you, maybe all of you, have probably heard or read before at some time. Jacob stopped for the night and goes to sleep. Then he has a dream, and in his dream he has a vision of what is usually translated ladder or stairway, from which we get the term Jacob's ladder. What Jacob saw in his dream was not exactly a ladder, though. At least not like the one that you might use to clean your gutters or paint your house, because that kind of ladder would hardly allow for two-way traffic, people to go up and down, or for the volume of traffic that Jacob saw in his dream. But what Jacob saw is what is called a ziggurat, or a kind of a tower. It's the same type of tower that the people were trying to build in Babel. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel? In Genesis chapter 11, we're told that the people of Babel were trying to build a tower whose top was in the heavens and to make a name for themselves. But God destroyed the tower, and the people, he scattered and confused their language. And it's this kind of a tower that Jacob sees in his dream. But this is a tower that started on the earth and whose top did reach heaven. And God stands above the ladder or the tower and reaffirms his covenant to Jacob to give the promised land to him and to his descendants and to be his God forever. And Jacob himself then tells us what the dream of the ziggurat meant. He says in verse 17, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So what Jacob saw in his vision, the ziggurat, was a gate or a gateway to heaven. Now, a gate is something that allows access. God was showing Jacob, who would be later renamed Israel and whose sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. He was showing them that he would provide a way to heaven for them, that he would give them access to him, to have fellowship with him. And the Lord stood above it and reaffirmed the relationship that he had established with Israel through the covenant that he had made with them. So Jacob's response is understandable. In fact, it's probably an understatement. How awesome is this place? Indeed, how awesome is the gate of heaven and the access to God Almighty? Now let's go back to the Gospel of John. When Philip and Nathanael approach Jesus, Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Some translations read, "in whom there is no guile or no deceit." And Jesus is making a not so subtle contrast with Jacob. Jacob, in his younger days, was a man of deceit. The same word is used in Genesis 27:35, where Isaac speaks of how Jacob came deceitfully to steal the blessing from Esau. So Jacob was a man of guile or falsehood, and Nathanael was a man of nothing false. Jacob was also a man who had a vision, and Nathanael was a man who was going to have a vision. Nathanael believed Jesus because Jesus saw him under the fig tree, because Jesus saw him or had a vision of him. But he tells Nathanael that he would have a greater vision than that. And to show the importance of what he's about to say, he says what is usually translated, "I tell you the truth," or what it actually says is, "Amen, amen." Amen was something that was frequently used to give importance to what was being said. It was frequently said by many people at the time, but they would always say it at the end of a statement. That would be kind of like saying, "This is true." Jesus, however, was the first one who said that at the beginning of his statements. And he usually said it, he usually repeated it, "This is true, what I'm going to say," "and I tell you the truth." He actually used it 78 times throughout the Gospels. In chapter 3 of John, to Nicodemus, he says, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Matthew 26, "I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And now he says, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He uses the same phrase that is in Genesis to describe the vision that Jacob had in his dream. Jesus is doing something that he frequently does in John's Gospels. He's taking Old Testament symbols and themes and applying them to himself. In this passage, Jesus says, well, elsewhere he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the light of the world." And those are all things that are said of Israel in the Old Testament, and Jesus applies them to himself. And now he says that he is the ladder or the ziggurat that Jacob saw in his vision. Jacob had a vision of a place where heaven and earth meet, where they intersect, where they're connected by this ziggurat, this bridge on which the angels of God ascend and descend and which gives access to the Father. And Jesus says to Nathanael that the Son of Man, that is, that he is the one on whom the angels of God ascend and descend, that he is the connection point between heaven and earth. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the one that he saw in his vision. Jesus is the promised gate of heaven. It's significant that he says that he will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, because the Son of Man is a title that Jesus frequently used for himself. It's a messianic title that also emphasized Jesus' humanity. And in order to bridge the gap between God and man, he had to be both God and man. Jesus didn't simply come to show the way to heaven, to show us how we could build our own ziggurat, like the Tower of Babel. The people in Babel were building a tower to reach the heavens on their own and to make a name for themselves on their own merit, their own achievement. But God destroyed the tower because there's no way that we can reach heaven on our own. It was a futile exercise. But then, right after that, in Genesis chapter 12, God makes his covenant with Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the very thing people were trying to obtain for themselves through their own efforts by building that tower, God tells Abraham that he would do for them, but he would do it, they would obtain it through him. God would provide the way to heaven and the access to him. Jesus is saying here in John chapter 1 that he is that way, the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man. I was first introduced to Christ through the ministry of Young Life in high school. And then when I was in college, I was involved with freshman leadership. And we learned what they referred to as napkin evangelism, which was a way of boiling down the message of the gospel in such a way as to be able to illustrate it on a napkin or a small piece of paper. Because after weekly meetings, we would usually go to McDonald's or some other hangout nearby with the kids. And napkin evangelism allowed you to be able to share the basic message of the gospel with them in those circumstances. And I can remember well drawing the illustration with a man on one side of a cliff and then God over on the other side of another cliff and a large gulf between the two sides. And that represented the separation from God caused by sin. The reality, though, is that no matter how large of a gulf that you drew on the napkin or how large the napkin was, there was no way that you could accurately show how great the separation is between God and man. It's unfathomable. Our infinite minds cannot grasp its vastness because it is so great. And so there's no way that man can make it to the other side on his own, no matter how good he or she is. The gulf is too large for anyone to make it, and so they all fall short, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then on the napkin, we draw a large cross between the two cliffs, bridging the gap to illustrate the very same point that Jesus is illustrating here to Nathanael. He is the bridge. He's the ladder, the gate between earth and heaven so that we can get to the other side. And he bridged that gap on the cross because it was our sin that created the gap in the first place. And so it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of his people. Jesus' call to Philip was, follow me. That's really how Jesus calls all of his disciples. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, we read Jesus calling Simon and Andrew by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 8, he says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In Matthew 19:21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. In Mark 3:38, we read Jesus saying, whoever wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And later in John's gospel, in chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus tells the same Philip, He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Jesus called Philip to follow him, and he also calls you and me to follow him as well. Because Jesus is the gate of heaven and the only way of salvation. He's not simply a way, one of many, but he's the way. He says in John 6:14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In our society, people don't like to hear that because it's based on inclusiveness and the idea of tolerance is exalted. But truth is always exclusive. I was never able to convince any of my math teachers, no matter how hard that I tried, that there was more than one correct answer to the test. Jesus is the ladder, the only ladder, and the only way to fellowship with God. Philip responds to this call by following Jesus and then by witnessing to Nathanael about Jesus. He goes and finds Nathanael and tells him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael is skeptical, and I don't think that he's just trying to be funny or making a comment to highlight the fact that Nazareth is so small, but the Messiah was actually to come out of Judah, so he actually was raising a pretty good question, a good theological question. And it wasn't an easy one for Philip to answer. Philip could have said, "Yeah, you know what? That's a good point. I'll have to think about that, you know? Maybe you're right." But instead, Philip simply responds to Nathanael's skepticism, not by trying to argue with him to convince him right there, but he says, "Come and see." Here's a wonderful example for us in telling people about Jesus. We often think that if we're able to witness somebody, or if we are to witness somebody, we have to convince him or her with a persuasive argument right then and right there. We have to have a 5-point answer to every possible objection at our ready in case someone objects. And if we can't, then we figure, well, I guess that's it. At least I tried, and we move on. I know that's the attitude that I've had at times. I think that I have to get them persuaded of every truth, of every aspect of Christianity immediately. What also happens frequently, perhaps more often, is we don't even bother inviting someone to church or to engage in a conversation about Jesus because we don't think we have all the answers. And so, but instead of thinking that we need to have all the answers for them, we should do what Philip does here and say to them, "Come and see." They might ask us a really difficult question, and we can say, "Come and see." Or in other words, "I don't have all the answers, but come and see. Let's take a closer look." Invite them to church to come and see God's people and hear God's word. Or invite them to come and see by taking a look at the Bible with you in a Bible study. Or even to give a Bible to them to see for themselves what the scriptures say about who Jesus is. Because our faith is based on the real person of Jesus Christ, who lived and who died and who rose again. And it's that person that we're to be witnesses to. And so we should welcome closer investigation. Our faith is not simply something that we need to hide. It's not something that we should be ashamed of. We have nothing to hide. We want people to take a closer look. And so we should say to people, "Come and see." As John said in the 20th chapter in verse 31, again, "These things, including this passage this morning, are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled by the fact that you condescended to send your son to us to send your son to be a sacrifice so that we might know you, to be that bridge that we needed, that way that we needed because we were so helpless in our sins. We're so thankful that Jesus is that bridge, that he is that ziggurat, that he does provide that access to heaven. And Lord, we do ask that you would cause us to follow you completely with our whole lives, to give up everything and to follow after you. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to want to tell others about Jesus, to be excited enough about what you have done for us, to tell others about what you could do for them, and to say, come and see. Come see this Jesus who has saved me from my sins. And we ask, Lord, that you would write these things upon our hearts so that we would not forget them, and so that in our daily lives that we would seek to tell people more about you, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.